Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise God. All right, so good to be in church. And today we're just going to continue our teaching on the manifestation of the Spirit. The manifestation of the Spirit. So before I focus on an aspect of the gifts of the Spirit that I would like to emphasize today, I want us to just have an overview of the things we have seen or studied so far. Hallelujah. So 1 Corinthians 12, what are the things we have said about the manifestation of the Spirit? What are the things we have seen so far concerning the manifestation of the Spirit? We start from the first lesson. We've had how many sessions now? Huh? Eight. Imagine, you're already lost. How many sessions have we had? This is the 11th one. Manifestation of Spirit. Okay. Because my notes is here. Or my notes are here. So what was the starting point? What did I say at the beginning of the series? What did we see as an important element of, you know, manifestation of Spirit from Paul's teaching at 1 Corinthians 12? What did we see? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, are you in church? What did we see there? Huh? Anybody? Where does the manifestation of the Spirit begin? Or let me say, where does spirituals, our understanding of spiritual things, where does it begin? Is it with gifts of the Spirit or with the Word of God? With the what? The Word of God, the Gospel. So I want to reiterate that. That when we talk about manifestation of the Spirit, we are not to rush ahead and just be talking about moves of the Spirit. And we said the major reason for that is because if you look at what Paul said very well, there's this very thin line between spirituals outside Christ and spirituals in Christ. Amen. So 1 Corinthians 12, and I'll read from verse 1. Now concerning spirituals or spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to this done by those, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you, I give you to understand, that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, we made a very strong note that when Paul says, I make you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, he was saying that, see, the only way to know a man functioning under the, you know, Spirit of God is a man that acknowledges the Lordship of Jesus. Amen. A man that what? Do you remember? A man that acknowledges. What does it mean to call Jesus accursed? Huh? I can't hear you. Yeah. To deny the work of redemption. That's what it means to call Jesus accursed. So the man that calls Jesus accursed does not necessarily have to come to church to say Jesus is accursed. But if Jesus is not the message, if Christ risen from the dead and the benefit of redemption is not the core of his message, then such a man calls Jesus accursed. Hallelujah. Look at Galatians chapter 3. I'm just going over these things again because we are going to make progress from where we stopped, and I don't want you to lose track of that. Hallelujah. Galatians chapter 3. What does it mean to call Jesus accursed? Glory to God. Let me even start from Galatians 1. I'll read from verse 6. Bible says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we are an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be what? Let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be what? What does it mean to say such a man should be accursed? It means to reject him. Hallelujah. Let such a one be rejected, be shunned. So the man that says Jesus is accursed is the man that rejects Jesus as the Christ. Hallelujah. It is really about the message. So look at Galatians, still at Galatians chapter 3. No one speaking by the Spirit of God. I know we saw the meaning of that speaking. Do you remember? The speaking is not necessarily saying, coming and making just one statement. The word speaking there also can mean to preach or to prophesy. Hallelujah. In the Greek. Galatians chapter 3. See the importance of going back to those messages. Don't assume it has stayed with you if you have not listened over and over again. Galatians 3:13. How says Christ has redeemed us from what? Christ has redeemed us from what? Having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So the man that hangs on a tree is cursed. And we know that this for Jesus meant is death. So to say Jesus is accursed means you deny that Jesus rose again from the dead. Hallelujah. See an example at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Hallelujah. 1 John 4. So I'm just going to drill you quickly. And then we'll move on. 1 John chapter 4, from verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So we have a biblical imperative. Don't believe every spirit. Why shouldn't I believe every spirit? It says, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Verse 2. Let's all read together. At least we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has what? Come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. Now listen, like we saw in that teaching, what does it mean to say Jesus has come in the flesh? Is this just about Jesus coming in the flesh? Huh? Is that it? Because if that is it, then Islam is not wrong. Right? Islam believes that it's a major tenet in Islam that Jesus Christ was born. In fact, do you know they acknowledge the virgin birth? They believe Jesus came in the flesh. So you don't read scriptures like that and just assume what the person is saying simply means anybody that comes and says Jesus came in the flesh, that means he's of God. You can say Jesus came in the flesh. You can even say Jesus was born of a virgin and not be of God. Because coming in the flesh symbolizes something. And what is that? Hebrews in chapter 2. So I'm trying to connect it for you to see how that 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 3 is not just about saying Jesus is accursed. No, it's a doctrine. Amen. Hebrews chapter 2. It is a doctrine that is believed and that is taught. Hebrews chapter 2. And I'll read from verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. So what is Jesus' coming in the flesh meant to achieve? The work of what? Redemption. Hallelujah. So to acknowledge that Jesus has come in the flesh is to acknowledge what he came to do in the flesh. Put that in your note. To acknowledge that Jesus has come in the flesh is to acknowledge what he came to do in the flesh. So you have not confessed that Jesus has come in the flesh simply by saying Jesus was born. If all you acknowledge is the incarnation, that is not what John is saying. To acknowledge the incarnation is not enough. You must acknowledge the essence and the purpose of his incarnation. Praise God. You must acknowledge what? The essence and the purpose of his incarnation. Hallelujah. Let's get back to 1 John. That's why you see every other place where John warns about the Antichrist, it is about the message of Christ. It is not simply by saying, well, Jesus was born. Almost, listen, do you know almost every religion in the world that acknowledges that there was a Jesus, they believe Jesus was born. I hope you know. That has never been a contention. Where we disagree is the work of Jesus. They do not even argue against Old Testament books. Go and find out. Many religions don't fight against Old Testament books. Of course, it's illiteracy because Old Testament books are just like New Testament books, because New Testament books are explanations of the Old Testament. But you know, they are carried away by the stories, the prophets, the miracles, and they don't know what the message really is about. You know, at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul makes us realize that there's a veil in reading the Old Testament. So that veil in the Old Testament is the reason why many religions of the world will not even have a problem with it. They think they are saying things that do not offend them. Hallelujah. But then the moment they come into the New Testament, they have a problem. Because that is the major thing that Jesus came to do. Hallelujah. And the Antichrist is not going to fold his arms to watch a free course or a free reign of that message. 1 John chapter 5. Glory to God. 1 John chapter 5. The spirit of the Antichrist is not about many things, or does not oppose many things. He opposes specifically the work of redemption. Glory to God. 1 John and chapter 5. So I'm going to read from verse 1 John, I think it's chapter 2. Just hold on. Yeah, look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And I'll read from verse 20. Or let me start from verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now, many Antichrists have what? Are you in church? Many Antichrists have what? By which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, that none of them were of us. Verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. All things in this context is all there is to, you know, to know about the Antichrist. Hallelujah. And the message of Christ. You know all things. And then he says in verse 21, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Verse 22, let's read together. Who is a liar, but he who denies that Jesus is what? The Christ. He is what? Who denies the Father and the Son. So what does the Antichrist deny? That Jesus is what? The Christ. Glory to God. What does it mean to say Jesus is the Christ? What is the office of the Christ for the work of redemption? Matthew 1:21. Jesus being the Christ is what the Antichrist is fighting. You don't need many things to discern the Antichrist. You know, in the world where there are lots of speculations. The Pope was once the Antichrist. Later he moved to Obama. Praise God. And now Trump is there. And Trump is God's man. Amen. And Joe Biden is about to take over. If it happens that way. Praise God. And you know, they will say, that guy too is an Antichrist. In a world where the Antichrist is caricatured with two arms, the Antichrist is in the church. Amen. And his strongest deception is from the pulpit. And it is a message. Glory to God. It is what? A message. Matthew chapter 1 verse 21. Are you there? Matthew 1 21. Let's all read together. One, two, go. Matthew 1:21. Therefore, you shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name what? Why? Because he shall save his people from their sins. So what is the ministry of Christ about? Salvation of souls. Matthew 26:28. Matthew 26:28. The Antichrist is against the mission and the work of Christ. So the spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh must confess what Jesus came to do in the flesh. Glory to God. Matthew 26:28. Are we all there? Let's read. One, two, go. This is my blood of what? Which is shed for many for what? The remission of sins. So you are not acknowledging Jesus without acknowledging his work. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 to 2. You find a phrase, in fact, from chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 1. You find a phrase that Paul employed at 1 Corinthians. They are put together because you cannot separate the person of Christ from his work. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Are you there? 1 Corinthians 1. And I'll read from verse 18. Glory to God. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. Verse 23, let's read together. But we preach Christ crucified. Hallelujah. What do we preach? Christ crucified. Because the person of Christ cannot be disconnected from the work of Christ. Amen. See, there is no preaching Jesus without preaching what Jesus has done. Put that in your note. There is no preaching Jesus. There is no preaching Christ without preaching what Christ has done. Glory to God. There is no preaching Christ without preaching what Christ has done. Hallelujah. They are one and the same. Glory to God. They are one and the same. So the man that says he's preaching Christ must be preaching the work of Christ. Glory to God. Now let's continue. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 23 again. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. But the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Of course, that's just an oxymoron. Praise God. Not that God is weak, not that God is foolish, but what they call foolish is what Paul is talking about. Paul is saying they refer to the gospel as foolishness. So Paul is using their own language to say, well, it's foolish. This foolishness of God is wiser than your wisdom. Praise God. Look at chapter 2, 1 Corinthians 2. Did you get that? So it's just an oxymoron. You don't say, well, even God is foolish now. Then sometimes God can also be weak. No, it's just 1 Corinthians chapter 2 from verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. Verse 2, let's all read together. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Glory to God. Jesus Christ and what? See, that is the message. That is the gospel. That is what the Antichrist will deny. So, you know, the Antichrist is not somebody who has some very bogus doctrine that, you know, is so... It doesn't have to be a message from the shrine. It just has to be a simple statement that does not align with what Jesus has done, or a statement that refutes what Christ has done. You notice that in the book of Galatians, for instance, what Paul had to deal with was the preaching that says men must do something to be justified. That was it. As simply as that, you know, sounds, that was the message of the Antichrist. Glory to God. That's it. You must do something to be saved. That was the reason why Paul wrote a whole letter to a church. Not just one church. The churches of Galatia. They had been infiltrated by false teachers who were saying it was necessary to keep the law to be saved. As simple as that is the message of the Antichrist. Hallelujah. And you have different shades of that. Look at 1 Corinthians 2. Let's read downwards. So you see that the Christ and Him crucified is what now Paul begins to elaborate upon in this chapter. So I determined to know nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified. Now put this in your notes before I go on. That means everything Paul taught as the gospel is Christ and Him crucified. I mean, we just heard it from him, right? Everything Paul taught as the gospel is Christ and Him crucified. What I'm saying in essence is that what Paul taught in Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, Galatians, Philippians, Colossians, all his epistles, what he taught can be summed up as what? Christ and Him crucified. Glory to God. So let's read on. So I determined not to know anything among you except Christ and Him crucified, and I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith will not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Look at verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Let me ask you at this junction, what is this wisdom of God Paul is talking about? Huh? From what we just read, what is this wisdom of God? Don't disconnect what he's saying now from what he said before. He already says, I determined to know nothing else, right? So if the same man now says, we are speaking the wisdom of God. So, and he already says, I determined to know nothing else. Do you understand what I'm saying? So it simply means the wisdom of God is nothing but what? Christ and Him crucified. That is the wisdom of God. And you don't see a man or a preacher is such a wise man. He has wise sayings simply because he says, you know, things that are the wisdom of this world. Because today, what you know, easily passes as a wise man in the church is a man who says, you know, give us wisdom. Amen. Give me two wisdom there. Somebody who says, what's on the marble? Amen. What's on the marble? What they can use in any business conference, anywhere in the world. And they won't even know it was from a preacher. The wisdom of God is nothing apart from the gospel of Christ. Hallelujah. That's the wisdom of God. That is the wisdom of anything apart from that is the wisdom of this world. Glory to God. Now, listen, that does not mean the wisdom of the world in its entirety is useless. That's not what we're saying. The wisdom of the world is useless with respect to salvation, spiritual things. But you know, you will need the wisdom of God in many things, your business, career, and all that. You didn't go to school to learn the wisdom of God. So, but the wisdom of God is nothing about this life or this world. It is about the person of Christ and what he has done. Glory to God. So look at verse 7. That's why he calls it hidden wisdom. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. So it is not wisdom found in the world. It is not wisdom found in any of the rulers of this age. Hallelujah. He says, if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Because you see, that wisdom is in what they did. Hallelujah. The crucifixion. It came out of that event. Look at verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Glory to God. What are these things that eyes have not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man? Glory to God. What are these things? Don't forget, I said, don't forget where it was coming from. These things that eyes have not seen, what are they? Christ and him crucified. They are the things he's talking about now. Look at it again. From verse 4 or 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained for our ages, which God ordained before the ages for our glory. So this wisdom is for who? It's for us, right? So, and it is what the apostles are speaking. So that wisdom is what Christ has done. This is the same wisdom he says eyes have not seen. That is, when he says as it is written, he's talking about how that which was written has now been what? Fulfilled. Put this in your notes. Anywhere you find as it is written in the New Testament, you're about to read about the fulfillment. I've said this many times in this place. And when I ask you questions, be bold, just answer. Anytime you see the phrase as it is written in the New Testament, it is because they are explaining the fulfillment of that which was written. It's simple. The fulfillment. So you don't say eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, what God has prepared for me. That's not the place to stop today, and then you start praying. Amen. In the name of Jesus, may I see, may ears hear, may... No. You have missed the point. As it is written, is an explanation of what has been done and fulfilled in the new covenant. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You know, you don't find that phrase frequently in the Old Testament. Because in the Old Testament, it was being written for us. In the New Testament, it was fulfilled. That which was written was fulfilled for you and I. Hallelujah. So that, look at verse 10. What does it say? Let's read together. Okay, let's connect it. Verse 9. Let's start from verse 9. 1, 2, go. As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Verse 10. Yes, the deep things of God. What has God revealed to us by his Spirit? Things that eyes have not seen. Praise God. When did eyes not see those things? In the ages to come. In the ages before us. Hallelujah. That's why it says, look at your Bible again. That's why it says in verse 6, however, we speak the wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. So when did God ordain it? Before the ages. Which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So when did eyes not see those things? Before they were fulfilled. They were written. So when I read through the prophets, I see things written concerning the future. Things that will be done. But then when I read the New Testament, I begin to see the fulfillment of those things that he spoke about. Hallelujah. So God has revealed them to us now by his Spirit. Yes, the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. So what are the deep things of God? The same thing. Christ and him crucified. The deep things of God is not some dimensions of anointing, some knee level anointing, some ankle deep anointing. No. All those things are jargons. You will not find them in the Bible. In the New Testament, you will find no such thing. One said he went for a meeting and the person said he's going to show them how to operate portals. See, you are already in trouble. Portal. Are you writing jam? Praise God. See, the deep things of God is simply what he mentioned in this chapter. Christ and him. Is that deep enough? Ah, it is very deep. That Jesus came. That God came in the flesh and died for our sins. That's so deep. Hallelujah. Anything deeper than this, I mean, I don't even know. That is the depth. What Christ has done for you
And I glory to God. So go to verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So what is the spirit witnessing to you and I? Things freely given to us by, which is also the wisdom of God, right? Which is also Christ and Him crucified, right? Which are also the things eyes have not seen before and ears have heard. Do you understand that? So, what is the Antichrist or the spirit of the Antichrist be saying? What would he be saying? The opposite. Hallelujah. The opposite. Everything the spirit of Christ is witnessing is what the spirit of the Antichrist will deny. So, the ministry of the Antichrist is to deny that Jesus has done what he has done. And Jesus has given to you and I what he has given to us in his work. Glory to God. Did you get that? Very simple. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians 12. So to say Jesus is accursed is not just to say Jesus is an accursed man. I mean, if anybody comes into a church and says Jesus is accursed, even people who don't know the word will not stay. Amen. So that's not what we are saying. To say Jesus is accursed is to have a doctrine that denies the work of Christ. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Alright. So, 1 Corinthians 12 again. From verse 1. Let's all read together. Everyone, 1 Corinthians 12, 1. However, as you were what? Led. Glory to God. You were carried away. Now, remember what we said. That because they were led by dumb idols. You know, what are idols anyway? They are spirits. Demonic spirits. Now, because they were led by those spirits, they must have had an understanding of certain spirituals. Glory to God. Don't forget also that in that study, we saw how that the spiritual realm is such a vast realm. The spiritual realm is not just a place for good spirits or angels. The same phrase, heavenly places, we saw that, Abi, was used for both angels and demonic spirits. That's why the believer must not just begin to explore spirituals, anything spiritual. You must begin your journey in the miraculous or the supernatural with God's word. Hallelujah. Because that's the boundary. Let's see an example. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Some have gotten into all kinds of strange manifestations because they did not heed this instruction. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Are we all there? Glory to God. Ephesians 1, 3. Let's all read together. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has what? Blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2. So, heavenly places, right? Heavenly places in Christ. Now, mark this. Heavenly places in where? In who? In Christ. Glory to God. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians in chapter 2. And we'll read from verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Verse 6, let's read together. And raised us up together, and made us sit together in where? Heavenly places where? In Christ. Look at Ephesians 6 now. So you see, heavenly places in Christ. Heavenly places in Christ. It now gets to Ephesians chapter 6. And then we find another kind of heavenly places. Glory to God. Ephesians chapter 6. And I'll read from verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers,
against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness, in where? In the heavenly. So how many heavenly places do we have? Two kinds. There's the heavenly places in where? In who? In Christ. There's another heavenly places that is not in Christ. Hallelujah. So what is the difference between that which is in Christ and that which is not in Christ? The gospel. The gospel. The gospel. And I think I told you this story in that series. How that the brother in this place said, before he met the word, one day he was just so curious and began to pray that God should show himself. He just wanted to see God. And he just wanted to see God, and he kept praying. And I think the protocol of that prayer was that he should strip himself naked and be praying, you know, to see God. Amen. And you know, while he was praying, he said he saw the door open. Somebody just opened the door. And he saw nobody. And he was hearing steps. You know those things you see in movie? Said, and then the person sat on the bed. And he saw nobody. He said he ran out of the house. Amen. You know, there's a founder of a particular sect in the body of Christ. I don't even know whether we should add them to the body of Christ, because from the look of things. So there's a founder that says he went to the bush to pray, and that's how a monkey appeared to him and gave him power. Amen. Supernatural power. So, you know, there are all kinds of powers and spirits out there. I've heard a brother say that he went to meet the pastor, and the pastor told him to pray and fast for some time, and after the period of fasting, he should go and buy a catfish and pray with it, put it on his head and throw it into a flowing river. A pastor. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeah, I didn't say an herbalist, I said a pastor. A pastor. You know what they call asege? You go for deliverance and they do asege for you. See, it's just you and your family. Just eat this chicken. And when you are done eating, bless God. And read this psalm. And you know, all kinds of strange things. And you know, people get results. Do you know the reason why they keep doing it is because they are results. They are testimonies. See, after you eat this stuff, any interview you go for, you will get the job. And it keeps happening. Every place, whether you qualify or not, you go for last mile, they get you. You go for SWAT, you know, everywhere you turn, they will give you a job. Amen. Because of something somebody cooked for you, they fortified you. Hallelujah. So, see, the realm of the spirit is that vast, and you can get lost in it. So, the only safe ground is the gospel. It is by the gospel you must explore spiritual things. Amen. Because the gospel itself is the first spiritual thing that Jesus gave you and I. Write that down. It is by the gospel you must explore spiritual things, because the gospel itself is the first spiritual thing that Jesus handed to you and I. That's the first thing. So you don't say in this meeting tonight, is God moving? And then we say, well, God is moving. And like, I cannot see it. That's because your understanding of the Spirit of God moving or having free course in the place is being about gifts primarily, not even about His Word. Amen. Not even about His Word. Hallelujah. Look at Acts of Apostles chapter 7. Let me show you this again. I cited this in the teaching. When we say the Spirit of God is having a free course, it is primarily about the gospel first. It is not in manifestations, signs and wonders. It is primarily about the gospel. That's why you can be in a place where the gospel is not taught and there are signs and wonders there. You ought not to be comfortable in such a place, because any other thing can be responsible for those things apart from God. Look at Acts of Apostles 7. See this description of Stephen, of the children of Israel, which is very instructive. It should alarm you. Hallelujah. Acts of Apostles 7. Glory to God. Glory to God. Acts of Apostles in chapter 7. After Stephen had delivered an address to these guys, took his time to explain to them, walk them through Old Testament narratives, history, events, key events in the Old Testament. as men who should be familiar with their own history. You know what he said to them? From verse 51, he says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in earth, and yet you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did." Hallelujah! You always do what? Hey God, these guys, did they see miracles? Their fathers that resisted the Holy Spirit, did they see miracles? Yes, that was the generation that walked on water. They walked through water, through dry land. Moses parted the Red Sea. For 40 years, they were feeding on manna. Bible says those guys, their garments and their sandals did not grow old for 40 years. They saw power. They saw miracles. Stephen says, you guys, just like your fathers, you always resist the Holy Spirit. What did they resist? Hebrews chapter 3. They received miracles. They saw power. There was only one thing those guys resisted. Hallelujah. There was only one thing. Hebrews and chapter 3. Hallelujah. Just one thing. And you see, that one thing they resisted is the ultimate thing. Hebrews 3. And I'll read from verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me, saw my works 40 years. Imagine that. They saw his works, right? But they were trying and testing him. They were resisting him. Simply because they did not receive the message. Let's read further down. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts and have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be any in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? Now we see that they could not enter in because of what? Unbelief in what? Look at chapter 4, from verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to who? The gospel was preached to us as well as to who? But what happened? Verse 3. Okay, the same verse. But the word which they heard did not mix with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. So, what happened? The gospel was preached to them as well as it has been preached to you and I. But he says they did not believe that gospel. And that is what Stephen referred to as they resisting the Holy Spirit. Glory to God. That was it. So they saw the power of God. They saw miracles. They received all those things. They received power. They received powerful, ministrations. That was the generation that serpents came out of nowhere and began to bite people. And upon obedience to an instruction, mount up a bronze serpent. They looked up to it and they were healed. All kinds of powerful experiences. That was the generation that would go and fight wars. And Moses would lift up his hands and they would be winning the battle. At some point, Joshua stood the earth still. Imagine that. But Stephen says they resisted the Holy Spirit. Because receiving the Holy Spirit is primarily about receiving God's word. Hallelujah. See, you can receive all healings. That's why a church built on miracles, signs, wonders, and then there's no esteem for the gospel is not ideal. It's not ideal. Such a place, you will find a lot of people who are resisting the Holy Spirit. You will find a lot of people who are resisting God. Because all they are caring for is just, miracles, signs, and wonders. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's even come to the ministry of Jesus himself, the Gospels. With all that Jesus did in Jerusalem, who could have imagined that there was yet a mammoth crowd that would be saying crucify him in Israel? with all they saw. You know, Jesus rebuked them for all that, you know, they saw, and they still did not believe. Look at Matthew 23. They saw many things, yet they did not believe. Hallelujah. They did not believe. Hallelujah. Matthew 23, from verse 1. Then Jesus spoke to the multitude, saying, and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works. For they say and they do not do, for they bind everybody's heart to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with their own fingers. But all their works they do that they may be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth Father, for one is your Father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. Glory to God. Oh, I'm not sure this is it. If you can find that chapter where Jesus began to rebuke all those cities, Capernaum, Tyre and Sidon. Is it Matthew? Matthew or Luke? Matthew or Luke? Hope we find it. If not, we'll just move on. Huh? Luke. Okay, Luke 10. Luke 10, 17. From 13. Alright. So Luke chapter 10. From verse 13. Yeah. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. So, you know, what brought me here was that Jesus rebuked those cities for having seen mighty works, yet they did not believe. Great and mighty works. They saw signs and wonders, miracles, yet they did not believe. Look at the next one, verse 14. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. He who hears you, hears me. He who rejects you, rejects me. And he who rejects me, rejects him who sent me. So Jesus was saying woe to those guys. Woe just means to be pitied. That means it's such a pity that you guys saw such mighty works and yet did not repent. So guys, the supernatural begins with the gospel. Embracing spiritual things, it is first about the message, the word of God, the truth of Christ. Don't forget, that is the major ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says he will remind you of all things. He will lead you into what? All truth. That is why it's called the Spirit of what? Of truth. The first ministry of the Spirit is to bear witness to the truth. So if you receive signs and wonders and you reject the truth the Spirit bears witness to, then you are resisting the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. That's why you find this order in the New Testament where the Word of God goes before signs and wonders. Mark 16, from verse 15, go into the world and preach the gospel to all creatures, and these signs will follow them that believe. Praise God. So it is first about what? The preaching of God's word. And then signs follow. Mark 16:20. And they went everywhere preaching the word, God working with their, and confirming his word with their accompanying signs. Glory be to God. Hebrews chapter 2 from verse 1. Hebrews 2 from verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest at any time we let them what? Sleep. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect what? So great salvation, which was first spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them that heard him. God also bearing, God also what? Both with signs and wonders, miracles and divers and gifts of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. So what is signs and wonders? A witness to what? The word of God. Hallelujah. A witness to what? The word of God. So away from all that, then we also began to see how that the manifestation of the Spirit is given. You don't try to reason it up. You don't try to make it happen. You don't say, well, I'm going to just, today in this meeting, I'm going to give word of knowledge. Or in this meeting, I'm going to give word of wisdom. It is given to you according to the need. Amen. So look at 1 Corinthians 12 again. Today, I'm going to be rounding off by saying something about interpretation of tongues. That's what I want us to look into quite closely. And then we'll close. But then we're doing a recap. And we'll do this as we continue the series. 1 Corinthians 12. So the manifestation of the Spirit is given. If you have not listened to all this, the previous series, of previous sessions in the series, then get it after this meeting and go and listen. We have 10 of them already. And those things are well explained. These are just reviews. So 1 Corinthians 12, from verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. Verse 7, let's all read together. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to who? To each one for what? The profit of all. What is the manifestation again? Who can remember? What is the manifestation? Is the manifestation the time when God deposited the gift in you? Or the time when the gift finds expression through you? What did we say the manifestation? Another word for manifestation. Exhibition. It is the outward show of it. So, that exhibition of the gift of the Spirit is given to you. Hallelujah. So, remember I said, do you have prophecy? And then somebody said, I have. Then I said, come out. Give us prophecy. And he said, no, that's not what I mean. I said, you don't have prophecy. What you have is the ability to prophesy. Glory to God. If you say you have prophecy, you are saying you have a word for us now. Do you get it? For instance, if you say, I have a word of knowledge, it is that you have it now. I know in certain quarters people say after me, I have word of knowledge, I have word of wisdom, I have prophecy. It's not confession. When you say you have word of knowledge, you mean you have something to bless somebody with. And you know, that does not come until it is needed. Do you get that? Until it is what? Needed. And why is it important to follow the leading of Spirit? Because you are not God. You don't know the need of everybody in the meeting. Amen. You don't know the need of everybody in the meeting. Now, prophecy, for instance, and we're going to come to that in the subsequent teachings. Now, prophecy, listen. Prophecy is edification, right? And comfort and exhortation. Does not mean every exhortation is prophecy. So, because if you just speak it to mean, should be exhortation, praise God. You can now choose to always prophesy. Do you get it? Because you just, all you have to do is to do what? Just exhort. So what is preaching? Hallelujah. Is preaching not exhortation? It is. So not every exhortation is prophecy. It is prophecy because the Holy Ghost wants to say that particular stuff to us as a church. He wants to strengthen us in a particular area. So it is not something you reason up or you try to want to make happen. Glory to God. I said, this meeting tonight is for prophecy. We can come here tonight and there's no prophecy. Amen. Because we are not the ones in charge. Say to your neighbor, we are not in charge. We are not in charge. Say, we are servants of God. Hallelujah. So, we have dealt extensively with this. The manifestation is what is given to you for the profit of all.
Hallelujah.
And then we saw how that is the reason why it is possible that a man will speak in tongues and not have an interpretation. If you can just make it up, then each time you talk in tongues, then interpret. You cannot. That is not how it is done. You have to follow the leading of the Spirit. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Alright, so let me move to what I want to really share tonight. Interpretation of tongues. Interpretation of tongues. Interpretation of tongues. Praise God. I'm going to make some observations tonight, which are very fundamental to understanding the nature of this gift. If you don't understand it, then you are going to fall victim of people who preach this particular gift based on their own experiences. Amen. So, the first thing to note, let's write. Interpretation of tongues. The first thing to note about this gift is that it is only discussed in the letter of Paul. The first thing to know about this gift is that it is only discussed in the letter of Paul. In fact, right? In the letter of Paul to the Corinthians. That is the only place you find a mention of interpretation of tongues. You've noticed that before, right? You notice Jesus did not say anything about it. How to interpret tongues or interpretation of tongues. You won't find it. It's only in the letter of Paul. It is not in the letter of any of the apostles. That's not to say they did not talk about it. But in their letters, we only find it in the Pauline letter to the Corinthians. Number two, you'd also not find a guide to interpreting tongues. Or let me say, you will not find a teaching on how to interpret tongues in the Bible. Glory to God. You will not find a teaching on how to interpret tongues in the Bible. Not even in the letters of Paul. You won't find it. Pastor, come and teach me how to interpret tongues. There is no material for it. There is no material for it. Amen. So number three, this means you have to be careful of using human experiences as a basis for explaining this gift. This means you have to be careful of using human experiences as a basis for explaining this gift. You know, sometimes just be calm and don't go beyond what is written in scriptures. Don't feel a need to explain everything. It's a major pitfall I've seen. Don't feel there's a need to explain everything you see in the Bible. There are things that are... See, what I just showed you in the first point is that there's an overwhelming silence about this gift in scriptures. So when you find such silence, you ought not to become very loud in explaining it. You get into error. Hallelujah. So let's consider where this gift was mentioned and see the things that were mentioned about it. And you know, we're here together studying. You are going to see it for yourself. Let's see, what are the things Paul really said about it? Was Paul teaching them how to interpret? Or what exactly was he teaching? 1 Corinthians 12. So you find it only at 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. And we have to pay close attention to make key observations. What was he saying? 1 Corinthians 12 now. Hallelujah. At 1 Corinthians 12, this is all that Paul said about interpretation of tongues. I'll read from verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to everyone for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gift of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another the different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So what did Paul say about interpretation of tongues? At 1 Corinthians 12, this is it. What did he say? Just a mention of it. An awareness. Put in your notes. All that Paul said about interpretation of tongues. All that Paul said about interpretation of tongues at 1 Corinthians 12 is only an awareness that such a gift exists. That's all. All that Paul said about interpretation of tongues at 1 Corinthians 12 is only an awareness that such a gift exists. Glory to God. That's all. That such a gift exists. If you go downwards to verse 27, you know we explained this, 27 to verse 31, where it says, do all interpret, do all prophesy. So again, it's just an awareness that there's such a gift called interpretation of tongues. The next place you are going to find a mention of this gift is at chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 14 from verse 1. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the spirit, he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive what? Edification. Glory to God. So, the next time Paul is going to mention interpretation of tongues, he's mentioning it to let us see that interpretation of tongues is for the edification of the church. Write that. The interpretation of tongues is for the edification of the church. That is the other time Paul is going to be mentioning interpretation. This particular gift, it is for the edification of the church, just like prophecy. Amen. Just like prophecy. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now, we have to be careful. There's a teaching that says that interpretation of tongues is prophecy. Now, is that what you can read in the Pauline epistle? Is there a distinction between those gifts? Yes. Interpretation of tongues can come as prophecy. At other times, it may not be prophecy. And I'll show you in this same chapter. Look at chapter 14. And I'll read from verse 6. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, or by what? Or by teaching. So what are the things that can be said to a man apart from tongues? Revelation, right? Prophesying, teaching, or what? Knowledge. Praise God. So can I be led to speak in tongues, pray in tongues with a man, and after I'm done praying in tongues, I give him a word of wisdom? Yes. Can I be led to speak in tongues to a man or to the church, and when I'm done speaking in tongues, I give a word of knowledge? No, okay, so where does word of knowledge come from? Because you prayed, right? You exercise yourself praying in tongues, and then you perceive something to say. Sometimes the instruction is a word of wisdom. As an interpretation of that ministration in tongues. So it is not always prophecy. Amen. It is not always what? In fact, in another way, Paul makes us see that it could also be in the form of thanksgiving. Hallelujah. Thanksgiving. Now I know you can class thanksgiving as a form of prophecy, magnifying God. But thanksgiving can also stand apart from prophecy. So 1 Corinthians 14. Hallelujah.
1 Corinthians 14. And I'll read 1 Corinthians 14. And I'll read from verse 13.
Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Remember what we said about this. Pray that he may interpret. The word, the phrase pray that does not mean to pray to God so he will make you interpret. It means to pray in order or to the end that you may interpret. Hallelujah. That is, the prayer in tongues must lead to interpretation. If you want to be a blessing to the church, you don't come out there praying in tongues and then you go and sit down. Amen. Or you don't come out here praying in tongues and then say, Father, give me the interpretation. It means before you come out at all, you know that you have a word for the church. And as you are talking in tongues, it will lead to interpretation. Glory to God. Alright. So, pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks? Since he does not understand what you say. For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. Hallelujah. So you see, look at verse 18. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all, yet in the church I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. So it can also be in the form of thanksgiving. I'm talking in tongues and then the interpretation is just giving of thanks. And all the other party is meant to do is just to say amen, hallelujah, or to acknowledge what I'm saying. So far, we've seen that Paul just mentions the gift, and Paul is showing us the importance of that gift, the benefit of that gift in the body of Christ. It is for the edifying of the church. Hallelujah. So if I pray in tongues, it will be to the end that I edify others. That is, in the church. If I'm praying in tongues devotionally, just me and God, I don't need to interpret. Paul says, you're already giving thanks well. But if I'm speaking to the church, then I must interpret. Glory to God. So, tongues interpreted is for edification. That's all. And listen, this is about everything, or about all that Paul says about interpretation. All. Glory to God. That's all. So you see, the moment I see a book like this, that is as big as this, written on interpretation of tongues, I will not even bother to buy it. Did you get me? Look up well. The moment I see a book that is as big as this and is titled Interpretation of Tongues, I will not bother to buy it. Why would I not buy it? Because I know that book will be filled with experience, extra biblical teachings. Because not much is said about this gift. Amen. And let me tell you some of the things I've heard. Someone says, how do I know I'm about to interpret? As I'm talking in tongues and I'm praying, I'm thinking, the moment I switch and I begin to sound like I'm communicating in tongues, just know that I'm about to interpret. Have you heard it before? In fact, I heard it first from a woman. So, you know the normal prayer, and then you're praying, then you now suddenly switch and you're sounding like German. You say, what if I interpret? Where did we get that from in the Bible? It came from somebody's experience. That anytime you are praying and then you find yourself becoming more calm, you want to give a word. And you have chronicled your experience as a doctrine for the church. And people are taking the same. So sometimes, the Holy Ghost does not even want you to interpret. The moment you switch like that, you just assume there must be an interpretation. These are wrong scenarios. Hallelujah. To use for preaching or for explaining something mentioned in scriptures. So, don't bug your head. There is not much said about this gift. And that is all I'm going to say about it. Did you get that? Yes, there is not much said about. And do you know why this is so? Because it is spiritual. You will know. Hallelujah. You know, see, certain things, you don't need to be told certain things as a man. A baby doesn't need to be told when to stand up. Or when he wants to eat, he's now looking for where to put the food. No! Certain things are instinctive. Hallelujah. A baby is not one of those things you have to teach a baby. Where do you put your food? From childhood, from birth, the baby knows what to suck with. Hallelujah. It's not lost. Why will I help myself in this world? It is inbuilt. You don't give the baby food on time. It's biting you. It knows where to feed with. It is inbuilt. Hallelujah. See, when you find things like this in scriptures where they are not elaborating things, it's because those are not part of the things to elaborate. In fact, the moment we elaborate it, we will mislead you. Hallelujah. We're going to mislead you. So it is a knowing and it is instinctive. Praise God. So write it in your notes. It is instinctive. It is instinctive. It is instinctive. Hallelujah. It is instinctive. Oh God, how do I interpret? Don't waste your time. No, don't waste your time. You are about to learn the wrong things. Look at 1 Corinthians 14 again. Let me show you something. It is instinctive because it is the operation of God's Spirit. And I'm going to say another thing, which I've always said, and I'll begin to close. 1 Corinthians 14. Hallelujah. Look at verse 26. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for what? Edification. Let me ask you this question. Who taught you how to speak in tongues? Say after me, laba laba. Laba laba, raba raba. You know, who did that to you? How did you know what to say? And you know, that's even more technical because this is language you don't understand. So who taught you? It's instinctive. The only thing you were taught is that there's something called speaking in tongues and the nature of it. But the operation, the how to speak, nobody taught you. And if we are to teach you, we are going to mislead you. And there are churches where they teach it. Said in Ibadan, there used to be a prophet in Ibadan that used to teach people. They used to have tongue sharpening service every Monday. Now say, tie my tie, I tie your tie. We're going to mislead you. Nobody has to teach you tongues, but we have to teach you interpretation. Praise God. Now, I don't know what you are saying in tongues, but I can teach you how to interpret it. Does it make sense? It's instinctive. The same with prophecy. Hallelujah. The same with every of these gifts. Someone says, if you want to heal diabetes, just tell the person to stretch his leg like this, to lift his hand 3 times. You know, some people wrote a formula of healing some time ago. All those things have expired. I read that book. If you want to heal arthritis, all those things don't work again. And some people are saying it then. These guys have perfected it. See, why would you assume somebody has perfected the move of the Spirit? Amen. Moses, to bring out water from the rock, strike it. The next time, don't strike. Just speak to it. Because there's no such thing as having a formula. It is spiritual. Hallelujah. It is dependent on the leading of the Spirit per time. Hallelujah. Praise God. You know, Moses wanted to part the Red Sea. He stretched forth his rod. When it was time for Elijah to part the Jordan, what did he do? He struck the water with Elijah's mantle. There's no formula. Okay, have you read the book of the prophets? What did Moses do? You to go and do likewise. You will use that your rod to part the Canaan. Finally. that your rod will serve as paddle for Canaan. There's no formula. Are you getting what I'm saying? Don't be deceived. Just stay with what the Bible says on it and move on. To speak anything extra is to be caught in trouble. Praise God. Be caught in trouble. So, when you come together, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Look at the Old Testament itself. Who taught David how to write psalms? It's like trying to teach the prophet how to prophesy in the Old Testament. How to prophesy. If you have taught them how to prophesy, they wouldn't have prophesied about Jesus. At all. They will have been prophesying about everything happening around them. Nothing dies in your hand. Praise God. You know, all those things rude. I go to this one, nothing dies here. In 20, 30 people, nothing dies here. See, they will have been prophesying based on what they can see. The prophecy will not go beyond captivity, idolatry, and all those things. But they spoke about the future. Nobody can teach that though. Hallelujah. The man that called the place of birth of Jesus, who could have taught him that? It is by the Spirit of God. Praise God. Do you know what it means to be under influence? They don't teach all things, though. Influencing. The Holy Ghost influencing a man. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. You will just know what to do. How do I recognize angels? Waste of time. Don't you think it's a waste of time? Angels, you see, the feather is not always complete. It's different from bed. Do they have feathers? You don't even know. Look at Hebrews 13. You know, in case you don't know, we have actually spent time in the places we should spend time in this series. Hallelujah. And it's coming to an end soon. So before you say, interpretation of tongues, I'm long. Only long though. The only thing they said is the thing we are going to say. Hallelujah. Okay, look at Hebrews 13. Okay, pastor has not even started. We're rounding up. We're rounding up now. Hebrews 13. Glory to God. Nobody taught me how to interpret tongues. And I've been doing it for years. It is not taught. It is by the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. What you have to be taught about it is an awareness to know there's something called interpretation of tongues. And I'm going to say something to that effect. Look at Hebrews 13 quickly. Just to buttress what I said, who should be teaching you how to identify angels? I hear there's a prophet that collects over $100 to teach men how to, you know, operate angelic spirits and all those things. See, they are teaching you how to mingle with familiar spirits. Familiar spirits. There's no such teaching. In fact, look at Hebrews 13. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers. For by so doing, some have what? Unwittingly entertained angels. Do you know what this means? It's possible you've seen angels several times in your lifetime without knowing. That's what it means. Hallelujah. When the angel went to release Peter from prison, you know he thought he was dreaming. I was, he thought it was a vision. He passed through the first gate. He opened. Alalele, praise God. It was a vision. Then he went out. Where your sandal? Can you really know? He did not know. Amen. It's possible to have seen angels without knowing. And I'm not talking about somebody that comes to say, please, help me, help me, help me. And then you say, they help me. Only angel. Some of those guys, you have to tell them, go and work. So, it doesn't have to be that kind of person. It could be somebody sitting beside you in a car. It could be somebody in the library with you that is an angel and you don't know. Glory to God. Some have unwittingly entertained angels. Back to 1 Corinthians 12. So, what are the things said about interpretation of tongues? What I'm showing you, simply an awareness. Now, the reason why Paul even says interpretation of tongues is simple. Paul is not intending that it will become a technical subject we are debating or arguing about in the body of Christ. It just means, see, when people talk in tongues, there are times when from talking in tongues, God could give a message to somebody. And then Paul says, that stuff is the interpretation of tongues. Do you understand that? That's why you won't find it in many other places. You won't find Jesus mention it. Paul is just giving us a name to the operation of this gift. Hallelujah. That's all. Because the emphasis in the Bible, listen, the emphasis when it comes to spirituals, the emphasis is that a man should give himself to God's word and to prayer. In the environment of prayer, men hear God. Now, if you hear God for man, whatever you say to men, we can now look at the 9 demonstrations of spirit and say, okay, this one is prophecy. Do you get it? Don't be so technical and say, ah, it is interpretation of tongues today. No. Whatever comes to you by the Spirit of God will fall into any of these categories. It is Paul that even gave a name to many of those things. Word of knowledge, word of wisdom, you know, by the well. What they will have called that in Jesus' day, when Jesus was talking with that woman and she said, you have had five men and not four husbands. No, five men, you've been with five people and, you know, they are not even your husbands. The one you are with now is not even your husband. Someone could have said, ah, that's a revelation, you know. He would have just said a revelation. But for you and I today, looking back from what Paul has said, we'll say, ah, that was word of knowledge. You get it? In those days, it was just revelation. And they referred to prophets as seers. And that was it. So we now have specific names for different operations. But don't get carried away by the technicality. No, it's simple. That God can give you a word for somebody. That word can be a word of wisdom. It can be a word of knowledge. It can be prophecy. Hallelujah. It's simple. So don't disturb your head. That is all there is to this particular gift. How would I know? You will know. Praise God. How would I know how to? Unless you are not praying to God. Did you get me? Yeah, if it's God you are praying to, you will know. So back to 1 Corinthians 12. And let me say the last thing there. 1 Corinthians 12. So it is instinctive. It is instinctive. 1 Corinthians 12. Hallelujah. I noticed that people don't like simplicity. I've noticed that. Wow. The man takes his time, like 4 hours, explaining interpretation of tongues. And man, you are there, you are in awe. Something should have left. No, why are you still there? There's not much to say. Unless the man now begins to say things from his experiences. 1 Corinthians 12, look at this. Sorry, 1 Corinthians 14. Look at this. Still at verse 26, now to 27. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. If anything is what? Revealed. Say to your neighbor, these things are revealed. Say to your neighbor, these things are revealed. That is why they are not taught. Hallelujah. That's the reason. That's the reason. You see, let me say this to you. If you see a vision tonight, you will know you saw a vision. Wouldn't you know? But if I teach you how to see visions, you know, they also teach that. If I teach you how to see visions, I'm going to mislead you. I've heard people say, well, vision, it could just be your imagination, just as you focus your gaze. So the man focuses his gaze. He wants to see something. It's amazing. No, I've been in meetings like that where, as we're praying, the man just says, I saw something. No, you were imagining. You were imagining. You were imagining. And you see, such imaginations were the very things that produced Avengers and all this. Yes! You have imaginative powers. So, you will just be imagining things. Say, I saw a sea. You're about to cross a sea. I'm not crossing this. Amen. I saw you carrying wood. You did not see me. When Peter went to pray on the housetop and he saw a vision, you know he wasn't prepared for it. He wasn't prepared. It just came. So imagine some of those Old Testament guys that people laugh at, they'll just be laughing at you too. When you start teaching those things in total and you say there's a way to see, they'll just be looking at you. Nobody taught them. That was the Old Testament that was not as glorious as the New Covenant. When it was time to prophesy, they just knew what to do. But we now gather things, how to prophesy, part three. And then we are teaching how to prophesy. We are giving examples. In such ways, sometimes they even call people, are you prophesy? Prophesy. Look at him. Have you seen? Watch him very well. Did you see how he did it? You too, come and try. What are you doing? What do you think you are doing? Try. Hallelujah. Try and error. No way. It is not the Spirit of God. That is you, exploring these things by your senses. Glory to God. You will know. You know, it's the same Spirit that gives visions is the one that gives dreams. So like I said, funnily that, can you just say tonight, I'm going to dream? Do you manufacture your dreams? No. It has to be spontaneous. But the moment you start saying, I will dream tonight, and you dream, and you say, I'll dream again, and you dream, something is wrong with you. And if you don't cast that familiar spirit out on time, you will keep dreaming. Amen. Because it has to be by the Spirit. So I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and then your sons and daughters will prophesy. They will know when to prophesy. They will know how to prophesy. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Are we clear tonight? So that's all there is about interpretation of tongues. I hope you have learned. Okay. So don't go after experiences. Don't let anybody teach you how to interpret tongues from his or her own experience. Amen. At all. You know, I've also heard cases where the man says, if you are interpreting tongues, you would always alternate. You go to tongues, you come back. It doesn't always happen like that. Amen. It doesn't always happen like that. There are times when you didn't get the whole thing, so you go back. It doesn't mean the other person cannot get the whole thing. So the experiences will differ. Imagine Agabus trying to teach people how to prophesy. Before you prophesy, first get a chair. First get the person's belt. Tie yourself. You know, that's the way the man was dramatic. He comes on the scene and he's demonstrating. But that's not the only way to prophesy. Glory to God. See Uzziah. Uzziah had to go and take a woman that was already a prostitute in the Old Testament. Praise God. Now, if Uzziah was the pattern of prophesying for all the prophets, Isaiah too, who follow a prostitute, everybody will go and take prostitutes. There are different methods and different ways. It will be by the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Now, in the New Testament, you cannot prophesy like Uzziah. Do you get it? Because there's already a doctrine that says you cannot marry a harlot. Do you get that? Yeah, so we can teach the peculiarities of each testament. But I cannot teach you how to prophesy. And then when you come out and you prophesy, I say, you didn't get it well. I say, what is wrong? Why did you think I did not get it well? I say, no, before you can't just move straight like that. Then I'm teaching based on my own experience. Hallelujah. It will be wrong. Praise God. Lift your hands and give Him praise tonight. Thank Him, give Him praise. Thank you, Jesus. 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 Lift your hands, lift your voices and give Him praise and thank Him. Just thank Him. 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 Yes, Lord. Thank you, Father. Following the short pradiya, valagada, valagada, Jesus, for you are glorious. For you are glorious and worthy to be praised. You are the Lord. For you are glorious. For you are worthy to be praised. You are the Lamb.
You are the Lamb upon the throne.
And unto you.
And unto you.
Believe.
I lift my Lamb.
You are the Lamb of God. Oh, you are the Lamb.
You are the Lamb.
You are the Lamb of God. The throne. You are the Lamb.
You are the Lamb.
You are the Lamb of God. The throne.
Thank you, Jesus. We give you praise. Give our offerings quickly.
You are the Lamb upon the throne. You are the Lamb.
You are the Lamb upon the throne.
You are the Lamb.
You are the Lamb.
You are the Lamb
upon the throne.
You are the Lamb.
You are the Lamb upon the throne.
You are the Lamb.
You are the Lamb.
You are the Lamb
upon the throne.
You are the Lamb.
You are the Lamb upon the throne.
Hallelujah! Thank God for you.